If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians, we'll begin there. As was announced, at least we try to start announcing the lessons in advance a little bit, we're going to look at the concept of the soul and the spirit today. And in 1 Thessalonians, you might not have noticed, but the very last verse that we had in our scripture reading, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, your soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord." Man is composed of three parts: soul, body, and spirit. The body is easy to define. We can see that. We can touch that. We can define what a body is. It has physical dimensions to it. Over in Job chapter 19, Job wanted to express the fact that he was going to be able to see his Savior, to meet him personally. And it's Job chapter 19 and in verse 25, it says, oops, flipped to the wrong book. Hold on a second. Job 19 and in verse 25. "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, whom my eyes shall see, and not another, my heart faints within me." It seems almost strange, because Job starts out saying, even after my skin is destroyed, even though my body is gone, I'm going to see the Savior, my eyes are going to see him. I'm going to personally meet God. The emphasis on, because we understand our bodies. It defines us. We think of our bodies as us. But we also understand our bodies are going to die. Our bodies are really a container for something else. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 13, "Yet I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, so as also our God, Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, that I will be diligent at any time after my departure, that you may be able to call these things to mind." Peter understood, I'm going to die. The Lord told me that it's going to come soon. My tent, my dwelling, this thing that I call me is going to die. I'm going to put it aside. But what lives in me is going to continue on and going elsewhere. This idea of that part that's in us, the soul and the spirit. Now, we can define the body quite crisply, but how do you define what a soul is versus what is a spirit? In fact, the Hebrew writer uses that as an illustration. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is a living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, as far as of joints and marrow, and also able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's word is able to make a division between soul and spirit. We don't do that very often. We switch back and forth between those two words all the time. So what exactly is a spirit versus what is soul? Well, the word spirit is, in the Hebrew, there's actually two words that are translated as spirit, ruach and neshama. And there's a Greek word, pneuma, and they all have exactly the same meaning. They mean wind. So whichever word you're looking at, whether you're talking about the Old Testament or in the New Testament, when you see the word spirit, it's translating a word that means wind. Well, why wind? Nathan pointed out in our Wednesday night class not too long ago, the reason why wind is because you can't see the wind. Yet at the same time, you can see the effect that wind has on its environment. You cannot see the spirit, but we can see the effect the spirit of a person has on its environment. In fact, the word spirit in the scriptures is used in a variety of different ways. And its exact meaning in its particular context has to be considered by its context. You've got to look at how it's being used. For example, we're going to start with one that's probably most familiar to most people, and that's the Holy Spirit. When the word spirit is combined with the word holy, well, we know that we're talking about one of the Godhead. In Acts chapter 5, starting with verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back the price of, some of the price on the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have lied not to men, but to God. He starts out saying, you lied to the Holy Spirit. He finishes that statement by saying, you lied to God. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead. Now, every reference to the Holy Spirit doesn't contain the word holy. That's where sometimes it gets a little bit difficult when we're reading through our scriptures. For instance, in John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be able to be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him, nor know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Here is a reference that we understand from the context that Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit because he's going to send the Spirit of truth. But it doesn't say Holy Spirit, but yet we're referring to the same being. In fact, also in verse 26 of that chapter, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sends in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So by context, we can see, even though Holy Spirit wasn't always used, Spirit itself can refer to the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, this passage, the context is easily defined the word. But there are other passages where the reference is more difficult to determine. Translators of your scriptures try to help by when they look at a passage and they decide this word spirit here is referring to the Holy Spirit, they capitalize the word, the S in spirit. So that we understand that it's referring to the Godhead. But you have to understand the capitalization is not in the Greek or in the Hebrew. That's something translators supply based on their determination of what they think is being determined. Sometimes they're wrong. Sometimes they get their ideas might not be correct. In fact, sometimes it's debatable. Take a look at Romans chapter 15. And this is a passage where a lot of people, when reading through it, sometimes debate about, is this really talking about the Holy Spirit or the spirit of a person? Romans chapter 8, look at verse 15. Now some of these spirits do fit, some do not. Romans 8, verse 15 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to a fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons by whom we have cried out, Abba, Father. Now, some of your translations, when it says spirit of adoption, it capitalizes that spirit. What I'm reading out of doesn't. It's debatable because there's also spiritual bondage that's talked about there. Well, why do you capitalize one and not the other? And there comes the debate. Or in verse 26 to 27, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints because of the will of God. It's that last spirit that people sometimes debate. Is he talking about knowing the mind of the Holy Spirit, or is he talking about knowing the mind of man? The spirit in man. And that sometimes is debated. The earlier spirit sometimes is not quite as debatable. But sometimes you have that. You have to look at the context. You have to determine what is being referred to and what was being addressed. But the Holy Spirit's name is appropriate. Unlike God the Father and God the Son, we don't see direct interaction with God the Spirit. But do we see the effect that the Spirit has in everything around us? For instance, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter, sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. All our scriptures come from the work or the actions of the Holy Spirit. From the writings in Genesis all the way to the writings in Revelation. These are words given by the act of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus mentioned that. We've already read it, but go back again to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 26. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you, the disciples, the apostles, all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Spirit's purpose in coming, the reason why Jesus was sending him, was so that the apostles, when they wrote the scriptures, could do so accurately, remembering everything that Jesus said. Most of us have difficulties remembering what happened last week, let alone giving an exact quote of something that happened 3 or 4 or 20 years before. That was what the Holy Spirit helped with the apostles in doing and giving us an accurate account. And we see that promise fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So again, the Spirit was involved in making sure that they could speak in other languages, spreading the gospel to other places, and telling them what to say. There were signs and wonders done by the power of the Holy Spirit that confirmed that the message that they were giving was from God. Take a look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, we do not want you to be unaware. You know that you were when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given this manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For as to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another the effect of working on miracles, and another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individually just as He wills. The Spirit gave out gifts in order to confirm the teaching of the Word, so that people understood that this really was from God. After all, we have people coming around all the time, even long after the Bible has been written, saying, I got a message from God. How do you know? How do you really know that this is really from God? Same problem they had in the New Testament era. God confirmed the word through these miracles, showing that these were actually was from God. And when that word was confirmed, God also said in 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 8, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will be known fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul's saying these gifts of prophecies were a temporary measure. Even while they had it, they had the gifts from the Spirit, where they had special knowledge. They had special wisdom from the Scriptures, from the Spirit. Paul says, we only know in part. We don't know everything. We only know what the Spirit tells us at that time. But when the perfect comes, and he's referring to the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty, so the partial is done away with. Because now I'll know everything God wants me to know. It will have the complete revelation. I won't have pieces of it here and there. I'll have the whole thing. And the gifts that came along with confirming it are no longer needed. Now, because the Spirit directly worked with our Scriptures in bringing about our Scriptures, the Word Spirit, which is what we're really focusing on today, is also then used to refer to the work or the gifts that the Spirit brought. Sometimes it's used as a metonymy. So take a look at 1 Corinthians 14. Starting with verse 30. 1 Corinthians 14, starting with verse 30, it says, but if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Here he's talking about the spirits of prophets. I mean, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. That's one. That's singular. Now, he could be referring to saying each of the people who are prophets, their spirits. Or he's talking about the spirit of prophecy in that sense. But each one given. As far as the Spirit being only one, there's, of course, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one Spirit. But over in Revelation chapter 22... we can see the spirits of prophets in action. Revelation 22 and in verse 6. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Again, there's this idea, there's the spirits of the prophets. You can either look at it as saying the individuals who are prophets, or the spirit who had given prophecy to each individual. Talking about the gift. Again, as we point out, the reason for that gift was to build up the church. Going back to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. The one who prophesies edifies the church. That was what the purpose was. To build up the church. To strengthen it. Now, prophets were not grabbed by the Holy Spirit and then thrown out of control in public assemblies. Not like the Pentecostals claim nowadays. That's not what they're talking about here. Prophets built up the church. They taught. They instructed. Communication was the primary thing about prophecy. That's why Paul says prophecy is superior to the gift of tongues. Because communications was more under control there. And similarly, Christians are told that when somebody tells them something in the name of God, they're supposed to test the spirits. Take a look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 1 is, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. Notice, you've got to put the spirit to the test. It's not a lack of faith. It is the reason for faith. People say anything they want to say. How do you know that is from God? How do you know the Spirit of God is behind that? Put it to the test. What kind of test? Well, God never contradicts himself. That's one test right there. If what's being said is in contradiction to what the Bible says, it can't be from God. Another test is, God never lies. If a person claims to be speaking on behalf of God and says something is going to happen in the future, it doesn't happen, it cannot be from God. As simple as that. Because God never lies. But we are to put it as a test. In fact, take a look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 3. Therefore make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one who says Jesus is Lord except by the same Holy Spirit. Here was a test. Do they actually acknowledge Jesus as Lord? Do they really follow Christ? Not just in words, but actually follow him. That's a test. To see if they're from God. Now, if those who are speaking on behalf of the Holy Spirit is referred to as their spirits, well, those who speak false teachings are also referred to as spirits in that sense. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 1, but the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. They're deceitful spirits, lying spirits. They're people who tell falsehoods. That's one of the reasons why we have to put everyone to a test when they claim they're speaking on behalf of God. The fact of the matter is we're dealing with people, and there are people out there who lie. And there are people out there who are deceived and so therefore speak lies. Not that they intentionally go out to speak lies, but they're being lied to themselves. Which then brings us to the next topic. Another set of spirits are sometimes referred to as demons or unclean spirits. We read about these in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him. So the mute man spoke and saw. Now notice there, because he was possessed by a demon, he was blind and mute. Here was a spirit having impact on an individual's life. In Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9 and verse 17, and one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I have brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which is makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into the convulsions, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and says, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw the crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean, saying, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said he is dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. Here is an effect of a spirit. We're not talking about the boy's spirit, because Jesus said for the spirit to come out. Notice that Jesus commanded that spirit. There's an entity there that we refer to as that spirit that was impacting this boy's life. Going to Mark chapter 5, we see another spirit being mentioned. Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 1. "And they came to the other side of the sea and into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man came from the tombs with an unclean spirit to meet him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him any more, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in places, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gnashing himself with stones." Here's a man who was basically insane. But it was pointed out it was due to an unclean spirit within that man. And Jesus also removed that spirit. The apostles also had dealings with unclean spirits or demons in Acts 16. Acts 16 and verse 16. It says, "As it happened, as we were going to a place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us. and was bringing our masters much profit by fortune telling. Here a woman had a spirit, this time that allowed her to prophesy. But it was not a spirit of God. It was a spirit from an unclean spirit. Spirit from Satan. In fact, we are told that spirits are from Satan, and Jesus then demonstrates his power over them in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 22. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. So then this demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him. So the mute man spoke and saw, and all the crowd were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But the Pharisees heard this, and they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided itself cannot stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How will his kingdom stand? But if I cast out Beelzebub, or by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? Then he will plunder the house. Satan was behind these unclean spirits, is what Jesus is saying. His ability to cast them out was not because he was cooperating with Satan, but quite the opposite. He was demonstrating his power over Satan. But there's a passage that we need to pay attention to in Zechariah. There's a prophecy about the time of Christ. One that very many people have overlooked. In Zechariah chapter 13. And we're going to start with verse 1. Zechariah 13, starting with verse 1. In that day, a future day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity. We're talking about the days of Christ, when Christ came and brought healing into the world from sin. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I'll cut off the names of idols from the land, and they no longer will be remembered. And I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirits from the land. The time when prophecy ends, God says also the unclean spirits would also be removed. It's a little verse, small one, but it's a prophecy that God said. And we saw already that Paul said that prophecy would end when the Bible was there. Also then the unclean spirits would be limited. They would not be brought back in. They would not be allowed in. And so they had limited time of which to affect the world, at least in a direct sense. I'm running out of time. I already said that this is going to be a two-part lesson. So if you want to hear the second part, you'll have to come back this evening. But we'll begin with talking about angels as another set of spirits. And no, I had not forgotten about making a distinction between spirit and soul. We just haven't got that part yet. Because we want to look more deeply, especially to the spirit of man, and see how the Bible uses that word. Touched on a lot of different topics today. But we're focusing on the idea of what is a spirit and what is a soul. But we have an opportunity today that if there's anyone here who is not yet a child of God, there is no time better than right now to make yourself subject to the Lord and God of us all. If there's anyone here also who is a child of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.